We are progressing through the book of Acts, and we are looking at Acts chapter 23 through 26. I am not going to read all of that, thankfully. I will read chapter 26, verses 12 through 29, and we'll predominantly be focusing on just a few verses in there. I'll talk about what happened to Paul in just a few minutes. Let's hear this word. Acts 26, verses 12 through 29. Paul speaking here in his defense before the king Agrippa. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone round me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. If I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know what you believe. I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose and the governor. Oh, I'm sorry. And that's where we're going to end. My bad. May his word live in us.
And bear much fruit to his glory.
Let me pray for us. Father, please be with us as we look at your word, that we would see the centrality of the gospel, that it would change our lives. In your son's name, amen. Okay, chapter 23 up to this point. Paul, remember he goes to the temple. He's got some guys with him. They've all shaved their heads. They're going to pay their vows. Paul pays for them. Some Jews from Asia see Paul in there. They don't like him because of his ministry. They start a riot. The tribune steps in, rescues Paul, gives him a quick beating, and then is about to give him even more. Then Paul decides that he's going to speak to the Jews, and they say, okay, go ahead and do it. And he does it, and they get even more upset. And so then they're going to give him a real beating. They're going to give him a flogging. And they're laying him out on the rack. And Paul says, is it okay for you to do this to a Roman citizen? And the tribune goes, oh, no, I've almost messed up here. And so then he's got to be brought before the proper authorities. And you've got him being brought that next day in chapter 23 before the authorities to hear so that they will hear the charges that are being levied against Paul. And so you've got the high priest there and his people, and they're speaking against him, and they're saying, and they're smacking Paul in the face, and he's back talking them, and people are not getting along, and there's a plot against Paul's life, and these guys have said, we're not going to eat until we kill him. And Paul's nephew finds out about it and tells the authorities, and they're like, oh no, we got to protect him because he's a Roman citizen. And so Paul is sent to Felix, the governor of that area, and when he's with an armed guard, and he gets there and he starts telling them, and Felix has got a wife who's Jewish, and so she kind of understands all these things, and he's in jail basically for 2 years. And then Felix gets is succeeded by a guy named Festus, and Festus is trying to play the political game, and so he decides, okay, I'm going to maybe try to appease the Jews, but I've also got a Roman citizen here. But Paul is saying, look, I want to go all the way to Caesar. And Festus says, okay, let's try and figure this out. Maybe I can ameliorate the situation by bringing in the Jewish king Agrippa, and we'll figure this out. And so what we have before us is Paul making his defense to Agrippa. And what Luke has done is he's told the church here through the book of Acts, Luke and Acts, but he's given us three different accounts, all very similar, but have different emphasis of Paul's conversion. So if he's mentioned it that many times, it's kind of an important thing. And what he's trying to communicate to the church is, this guy is the real deal. He has, yes, he persecuted you. Yes, he persecuted the Jews and all of that. But you need to understand, he is doing this for a specific reason. And so these are the reasons that we're going to look at briefly this morning. All right? There's six of them. One, if you're a note taker, freedom from darkness to light. Two, freedom from the power of Satan to God. Three, freedom from guilt and condemnation by the forgiveness of sins. Four, freedom from exile to a place where those who are sanctified. Five, freedom for both small and great, and Jew and Gentile. And lastly, the resurrected Jesus is the source of this freedom. All right, so first of all, we're going to look at freedom from darkness to light. And we're going to flip around here and there to some of the different letters that Paul wrote, so that you get an idea of how he was talking about these things even before he showed up with these guys. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul said this about his ministry, about him proclaiming Jesus so that people would come out of darkness into light. He said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, and basically this is what he said to Agrippa, hey man, we've been doing this, this wasn't done in a corner. We've been up front with everybody. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The context of Paul's defense to Agrippa is that he's not a troublemaker, that he's not some revolutionary, but that he has a message of freedom for people who are trapped in spiritual darkness. He goes, look, this is what I'm doing. They're charging me of all this stuff, but if you'll just slow down and look and see and hear what I've been telling people, whether it's in Corinth or in Ephesus or Thessalonica or even writing to the church at Rome, I've been talking about spiritual darkness. And Jesus came to me, and this is his defense before Agrippa, to command me to open people's eyes with this message, with the gospel. I, Paul, have been sent as the opener of people's eyes to proclaim to them the message of peace and forgiveness, and that Jesus in his with his spirit will open people's eyes so that they are no longer spiritually blind. If I abandon blind people, spiritually blind people, then that would be the real crime. You're accusing me of something, but the real crime would for me to ignore them, even though they're Gentiles. Even though I've been accused of being in cahoots with the Gentiles, even though I've been accused of showing compassion to the Gentiles, but if I ignored them with spiritual truth and left them in their blindness, that would be horrific. Why are you charging me with these things? The second thing he says he's about is, I'm about the freedom from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, look, Christians, it doesn't matter if they're Jewish or if they're Gentile, he said non-Christians, doesn't matter if they're Jewish or Gentile. If they are not followers of Christ, it's not that they're inferior. I don't view people as being inferior. I view them as being enslaved. And currently they are enslaved, those who are not followers of Jesus, they are enslaved to Satan. Because Jesus isn't simply just a teacher. He's actually the king victorious over the dominion of Satan. That I actually believe that is what Paul is saying to Agrippa. And therefore, because I think that Satan is a real being, and that Jesus was a real being, and that he wasn't just some great orator, that he wasn't just some fantastic rabbi, but he was actually the king of the universe, and that he defeated Satan, I am here to declare freedom to those who were formerly under the dominion of Satan, so that they might be moved, transferred to under the kingdom of God. Now, remember, Agrippa is his chief audience, okay? Paul is speaking to him. He is a Jewish king. He's got all the stuff in his mind about the kingdom of God. He's been raised in this tradition. He understands that. So Paul is saying, look, the enemy isn't Judaism. The enemy isn't the Mosaic law, Agrippa. You and I both know that the enemy is Satan. And that we want to see the kingdom of God brought to bear on the lives of all mankind. Satan's defeat does not set us free into a vacuum. If Satan is defeated by King Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're just out here doing nothing. Okay, we're no longer under the power of Satan, but now we're under our own power? No, no, no. We've been set free from this kingdom and transferred to that kingdom so that God will get the glory and that we will get the good of being a part of his kingdom. Jesus, Paul is saying to Agrippa, in the context of Festus and everybody else there, Jesus commanded me in a vision to proclaim the gospel so that people will be moved from this kingdom to that kingdom. Now, if you think that's a bad thing, then by all means charge me, but that's exactly what I'm doing. All right? So Festus is sitting there and he's listening to this and he's like, yeah, I can see that. I can, you know, I understand you religious types with your spiritual blindness. I can sort of understand the whole kingdom of God thing, as long as it's not bumping up against my Caesar's kingdom. If you're not talking about a physical kingdom where you're raising arms and you're raising an army and you're raising money and setting up, I'm fine with that. And Agrippa's listening to it and he's understanding that. All right, so then Paul moves forward. He goes, it's more than that. It's not just spiritual darkness. It's not just moving from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. But it's also that they are free from guilt and condemnation. Look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans. It's the next book after Acts. At the end of chapter 4, the first part of chapter 5. So verse 4, chapter 4. Oh, let's say we'll start in, let's start with an actual sentence. Verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He's been talking about Abraham. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The universal problem Paul knew and that we know, the cloud that hangs over us, the thought that haunts us, that is applies to every human being on the face of the planet. Past, present, and future. The eternal dilemma that everyone, when focused upon it, it brings everybody to this position. It brings them to their end, is that of guilt and condemnation. If they think about it long enough, every human being on the face of the planet at some point in time understands guilt and condemnation. I haven't done what I could have done. There are things that I did that I shouldn't have done. I understand the notion of guilt and condemnation. And so what we try and do is we push it away. All right? And so Paul is saying, I've been commanded to proclaim freedom from darkness and freedom from the tyrant Satan. But if that's all we've got is freedom from darkness and freedom from the tyranny of Satan, but I don't have freedom from guilt and condemnation, then everything I say is worthless. Because Paul proclaims the forgiveness of sins, which in our more cynical moments may sound trite and hollow. But it is the thing that everyone needs. We talk about it all the time. Oh, Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. All right? We sing about it all the time, and it can sound trite and hollow, but when you're at that place, when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you are guilty. Not just guilty because of because you've done something bad to some other human being, but that you're guilty before the God of the universe, then you absolutely, positively need to hear proclamation of freedom from guilt and condemnation. When we sing "It Is Well with Our Soul," we're not singing it today, but we've sung it in Sundays past. If I think about it, and I will intentionally not think about it, because I don't like to be emotional, unless it's anger. I love anger. It's very difficult for me to sing that third verse because it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The idea of I'm not guilty anymore. The idea that I am truly, truly forgiven. That there is nothing that can be laid against me, that Satan is no longer my tyrant and he is no longer my accuser, is something that I need to hear. And this is central to Paul's defense before Agrippa, but it's also central to everything that he says in all the letters that he's written. It is central to his ministry that we have been forgiven. Now, Festus is sitting back and he's listening to this and he's going, okay, I can see how that might be beneficial. I can see why that wouldn't be a bad thing. I can see why people wouldn't want that you shouldn't be arrested for that. And Agrippa is probably saying the same thing. He might have different categories for forgiveness and all those things. But yes, this is a good thing. So Paul keeps moving. Fourth point. I'm also been commanded to proclaim that they are free from exile to a place with the sanctified. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. I'll start in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, and he's saying, you have been removed from a position of exile of outside of God's favor and moved into a position of you belong. You're a part of the inheritance. Paul said something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 16, this gets a little bit more to the point. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments and ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Isaiah wrote about the same thing in chapter 57, that the nations would inherit the earth, that God would be bringing his, not only his people, but the whole of humanity from all sorts of tribes and races, that they would be brought into a right relationship with him. The inheritance, the place of the sanctified, even for those unworthy, has been made a reality because of the work of Jesus. He gives us the place of the worthy. And so Paul says, I want to proclaim that. I've actually been told to do that. Now, Israel knew this. They knew because of their past. If you read through the prophets, you find out, oh man, we really blew it. Because when we went into the promised land, we didn't do what God said to do. And as a matter of fact, we became just as bad as they were. But even after doing all that, God came and rescued us out of the exile and brought us back to a place where we were right with him. And we know through the prophets, and we know through what our father Abraham was called, if we look at the text, we know that it was not only for us, but for the nations. And so Paul is saying, look, the gospel is for the exiled. It is for the unworthy. It is for the outcast. And we know this, right? You and I know that. That's a big part of the church thing, okay? It's for the unworthy. But my question to you is, do you practice this with the outcast that is closest to you? That brother that you despise. That wife that you can't stand anymore. The husband that is the last straw. The kid that keeps rebelling, the parent that keeps ignoring, the church member that is just too much of a pain to be around. Is that gospel for that exile, for that outcast, that they be brought into the inheritance of the sanctified, that they be placed in the midst of those who belong? Is it for them, or is it just this thing that we like to talk about? Because if you're not practicing it with your husband and your wife and your children and the people that get on your nerves, and I hate it. I hate that this is Christianity. I'm sorry. I wish it was easier. I wish it said something else. I wish it said, say that you care about people, but really don't, and you'll still get to heaven. I wish that was the case. Wouldn't that be a beautiful gospel? Because you could still be hateful, but get the goodies on the end. But that's not reality, right? You're called to die to yourself by loving the exile in your midst. All right, the fifth thing is, Paul says, and this one's really short. He goes, look, I'm called to preach freedom to the small and the great, the Jew and the Gentile. If you look at Acts 26, we've been primarily focusing there on verses 17 and 18. But when he's talking to Agrippa there in verses 19 and following, he's like, I'm talking to you, Agrippa, and I'm talking to you, Festus, And Agrippa says to him, oh, all the way down in verse 28, he goes, do you want me to be a Christian? And Paul says, I want everybody to be a Christian. I wish they were just like me, except for these chains. I don't care if it's you, King Agrippa. I don't care if it's you, Governor Festus. I don't care if it's the guy who was washing our feet when we came into to the building today. I want everybody. Freedom is for small and for great. It is for Jew and for Gentile. You are never too close to God that you're not in need. Speaking that to the Jews or to the Gentiles, God's grace is never too far to be out of reach for you. Whatever you're doing, you're not out of reach of God's grace. It will come and get you. Doesn't matter who you are. Sixthly and lastly, well, almost lastly, Paul is saying, in verse 23, he goes that the Christ must suffer and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So what Paul is saying is, look, the resurrection ensures our freedom because Jesus is our light and Jesus is our emancipator and Jesus is our peace and Jesus is our establishment among the sanctified. He's the one that vouches for us so that we can live in the land. And he's the one who brings us near. He's the one who says, small and great, Jew and Gentile, you're brought in because I have defeated death and provided life. Now, here's the last thing. All of that, Festus is listening. He's the governor, the Roman governor, right? And he's listening and he's listening. And then it gets to the resurrection. And there's like this satanic influence that interjects itself at this point. Because he's fine with everything that Paul has said up to this point. As soon as he proclaims the resurrection, while he's saying it, Festus yells out, are you out of your mind? You have studied so stinking much that you're now a lunatic. And Paul answers him, you know, mildly. No. What I'm saying is the most rational thing. Festus attacks him, not because of the facts, but because he has spoken about the resurrection. Now, we have these things in our culture. They scream at us. Are you out of your mind? You know, the most smart Christians, the ones that write all the articles in the academic journals, what they're saying about teenagers and you college students, your generation, maybe a little bit beyond, they've got a brand on you now. You're called what was it? MTDs. You're morally therapeutic deists, is what he's saying. It's like you're okay with the Christian stuff. But as soon as somebody yells, are you out of your mind? You go, I guess, sort of, maybe, I'm not sure. And so that's their take on y'all, okay? And that might be true, I don't know. Their fix for that is that you just become more moral and get your moral conservative act together. I don't think that's the what you need. You might actually be MTDs. I don't know. The thing that fixes that is that you go back to the freedoms that Paul is proclaiming here. And you look at the person and work of Jesus and his resurrection and his atonement and his proclaiming life and his setting you free from darkness into light and his giving you forgiveness of sins. And you focus on those things and the culture wars will take care of themselves. Now, if you don't focus upon the person and work of Jesus through the scriptures, through the sacraments, through the community of saints, then yes, indeed, you might actually die from MTD. Because what you'll say is, you'll be like, well, you know, we're together, and he's not really a believer, but I am. And, you know, you've got Captain and Tennille, who none of you know who that is. And you're saying, love will keep us together. And that's ringing in the back of your mind. And I promise you, it won't. Because stuff will happen. People will die in your life. They'll die early. People will sexual abuse will raise its ugly head. You'll start looking at your life and you go, you know what? I've been depressed longer than I've been happy. My depression has now outlasted the times that I was happy. That's my existence. And if you think that you can make it through on the juice, on the fuel of morally therapeutic deism, it won't happen. You need the resurrected Jesus. You need the proclamation of freedom for forgiveness of sins. You need to be moved from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God. You need light and not darkness. Those things you cling to. Those things you wrap yourself in. Everything else will take care of itself. My fear for all of us is that these aren't central in our lives. That we've made a bunch of other really stupid stuff central. I don't care if it's conservative or liberal. It's stupid. If you've made it central. It could be, I mean, the stuff in and of itself can be fine. Might even be worthwhile. But if you made it central, other than the personal work of Jesus, man, you are in for a bad, bad ride. Because there is a lot of ugly stuff out there that's fixing to come your way, or already has. You need this freedom. You need this light. You need this kingdom. You need this resurrection. All right, with that in mind, let's close with the corporate prayer of response. You got it there on page 8 of your bulletins. Let's